It sounds like.
All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning, and pray that it's beautiful wherever you are. Not warm, because not everyone thinks that warm is beautiful, although I don't meet many people that think that warm isn't beautiful, but some people actually like that. Yeah, I walked out this morning, and it's like 20 degrees outside, and it's brisk. I think that's a good way to say it. It is brisk outside. But anyway, pray you guys had a tremendous, fantastic week, and that everything's going awesome for you. Couple of things. Robert is in San Antonio this morning. So I got a praise report back that they have 28 people in their church services there in San Antonio this morning, and 16 of them were singing in the choir, so that is awesome. So be in prayer for Robert, because that is about to end where they are, yeah. So about 5 minutes, the service in San Antonio will be wrapping up, so just a quick prayer for the altar call, and that people would come to know Christ and accept him, and that people come forward for prayer and get healing, whatever they need. So just be in prayer for that. And also, John Harper is going to be in San Francisco this morning. We have two events going on this weekend, and John is in San Francisco, and he will be starting his church service there at 7:45 Pacific. So in about 15 minutes, John will start there. So praise the Lord. We've got people in San Antonio, Texas. We've got people in San Francisco, California. And we have all of you fine people here on this call spread out wherever you are. So just, you know, some prayer requests. Please pray for the company, that the Lord would grant those of us that are leading it wisdom and discernment to know what to do. Just as the company continues to move forward, you know, as much as I love more events across the country and having the opportunity to share the gospel with more people in more places, I want to make sure that we don't get in front of the Lord and bite off more than we can chew, because we need to be good stewards of what he has provided there. So just prayer for direction and leadership with the company as well as with the ministry, as we just will seek the Lord in the plan, what he wants us to do, and how he would have us to do it. So prayers for that, please. And then any other prayer requests that you guys have, love for you to share them with us in prayer this morning. And it was interesting, because after our conversation last Sunday, Jerry had sent me a text, and we had a short exchange back and forth. And Jerry sent me a text. Jerry, hopefully I can share this before, I should have asked you before. But we talked last week about, you know, getting rid of the garbage in your home. And Jerry sent me a text and said, kudos to Jacqueline for ending the garbage flow in getting rid of cable. He says, I hope it also led to some good conversation with the kids. He says, I affirm your comment about silent prayers during prayer time. I think it would be great to acknowledge that each week when prayer time has begun. And I share that with you now because I thought it was a great point. That even though not everyone prays during our prayer time on these Sunday mornings, if you are one that prefers to just, you know, not be praying out loud, we know that you're praying in the background. We know that you're praying to the Lord, and we acknowledge those prayers too. It's said that oftentimes the silent gifts or the unseen gifts are the most powerful, because it's being done in silence to the Lord, not being done in front of people for recognition. So we acknowledge the silent prayers, but certainly love to hear those of you that do pray out loud, just as you share your heart with the Lord. So all are equally important. There is not one that's more important than the other. The important thing is that we are in prayer because that's everything. So with that, we're going to open with a time of prayer. If you would like to pray, what you'll need to do is hit *6. That'll unmute your phone. Please know that when you do unmute your phone, whatever is going on behind you, we're going to be able to hear it. So if you are in the middle of a crowded shopping center and you unmute, we're going to get all that noise. So just be aware of that. Other than that, when you're done praying, just hit *6. That'll mute your phone back, and then the next person can come in and pray. I will begin, and when it sounds like everyone who felt called to pray has prayed, and we have that moment of silence, then I will close this up, and then we'll jump into our study, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning is where we'll be in our study. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do, Lord, all that you have done. You are incredible and awesome and powerful and loving and caring and compassionate. Lord, we are so grateful to call you Lord and Savior and Abba and Father, Lord, because that's what you are, that's who you are. And we acknowledge that, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, thank you for being our everything. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would put you first in all that we do. Lord, that you would search our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything in our life, in our hearts, in our current situation that is getting more attention than you, Lord, I pray that you would just take that out. Lord, help us to get our priorities in line. Help us to get our priorities straight. God first, family second, career third. Lord, help us to make you the priority in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship we're going to enjoy, Lord. I thank you for this family that you have gathered here on these Sunday mornings over the last, what's coming up to be 10 years this October, Lord. I'm so grateful that you've allowed this ministry to go on as long as it has, Lord. For all the friends that we've met, the family that we've accumulated over the years, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless this ministry, bless what we're doing here, Lord, and that we would be lighthouses for you, Lord, that we would be change makers in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, in our businesses, and Lord, that we would indeed make you first place in everything that we do. Lord, I thank you for this time of prayer now that we can enjoy, and just for this family. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We ask you these things now in Jesus' name. Father, we come to you this morning with hearts full of joy for seeing a video of Cassidy walking, all the blessings that you shower down upon each one of us. We thank you for the friendships, the deep friendships that we've acquired in relation to this, because of our relationship with this company. Folks spread all across this country, folks that we speak to every Sunday morning on this call, dear, dear friends, Lord, we just thank you for that blessing. We also thank you, Lord, for the ways that you lead us and guide us. We ask that that wisdom and guidance and the leading that you provide be very evident to the leadership of this country, of this country, of this company, and of this ministry, that your will may be done in all.
Father, I thank you for the safe trip that you provided me to the San Francisco funding tour and back. I pray, Father, for the gentleman Roy in the wheelchair that was there, was in a real terrible accident. Father, I pray that you continue to heal him. And that the service this morning would be fruitful. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal Cassidy. She's walking and standing and all kinds of wonderful things, so that really puts a smile on her face. We're excited about that, Lord. I pray for our president, that he would stand his ground, and those who oppose him that have been on record in complete contradiction of what they're saying right now, you would touch them, Father, and put them in the right direction. I thank you, Father, for this ministry, for this company. I pray for direction and guidance and wisdom and favor and also victory, mm-hmm. Father. And I thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Again, if anybody would like to pray, just hit *6 to unmute your phone, and then you can pray.
Dear Lord, we're so thankful to be able to gather together and pray to you and lift up our hands and know that you are our God. We pray your blessing on everyone on this call now and who will hear it in the future, that you will be in their lives and that all of us will always be just looking for you for what we're supposed to do each day and just take it one day at a time.
Mm.
We do pray for our country, Lord, the principles it was founded on with you. And, Lord, we ask those who seem to oppose our country, we ask a blessing on them, that your hand will touch their hearts and turn them back to you, for that is the only hope, that people come back to you and join in your love and worship of you. And we have a responsibility to pray for them and to know that you are in charge of all their hearts, but we do have a responsibility to pray. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us and the hand that you guide us. And, Lord, we just want to always be in your will. We're always thankful, but we often just forget in the busyness of life to just see each day what you would have us do that day. We do pray for Lee and Jacqueline and the company that they founded. And we're so thankful for that, for all the lives that they found a way through their business to touch lives and put you first in that. All the people who come to him through his company and the lives that he touches there. We ask that you look to each one, because no one is insignificant. And just as a family, that everyone help reaches out and helps those we do come in contact with, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I just thank you that we can pray directly to you. Lord, we don't have to go sit in a little box. We don't have to go meet with some person. We don't have to get anybody's permission. We don't have to have anybody praying for us. Lord, we have direct access. And Lord, that's a bigger deal than I think we sometimes recognize. We are praying to the God of the universe, the creator of everything. And Lord, you want to have a personal relationship with us, and it's through our prayers that we commune with you. It's through our prayers, Lord, that you speak to us. It's through our prayers that you encourage us. Lord, I pray that we would make prayer a priority in our lives, in our homes, in our businesses, in our families, in all that we do. Lord, that, for, that prayer would be the thing. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time of prayer that we can enjoy together as a family of believers gathered around you. Lord, I do want to just add to the prayers for our country. Lord, I pray for Donald Trump. I pray for Mike Pence. And Lord, just all of the things going on between Republicans and Democrats and a wall and the government shutdown. Lord, 800,000 people did not get a paycheck on Friday. Lord, I want to pray for each and every one of them. Lord, because they continue to come to work even though they know they're not getting paid. And Lord, we appreciate them. We need them. We are grateful for them. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help them through this difficult time and this government shutdown. And Lord, that resolution would come quickly and that you would give wisdom to both sides to do what is right. So, Lord, we leave that in your hands. We thank you that we can. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, well, thank you, everybody. As we were praying, I was reminded, it was probably about a week ago, that we were doing devotions with the kids, and the topic of the devotion was being selfish. And as we then finished the devotion and were praying, Harrison prayed, "Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be selfish." And, you know, I went, you know, to acknowledge that I was in agreement with that statement. So he wraps up his prayer, and we're getting ready to go to bed, and he said, you know, when you say, he says, it sounds like you're making a sound about food. He said, so every time you said, I was thinking about chicken tacos. And so we all laughed. Unfortunately now, when we pray as a family and I acknowledge something by saying, everybody just audibly says chicken tacos. So we're going to have to, I'm going to have to stop saying, and start saying amen. but it was kind of funny and cute all at the same time. Chicken tacos. Apparently he was hungry before he went to bed. All right, open your Bibles. First Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, and let's read it together here. And then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is the God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food. But those who are hungry, hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and upon him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from the heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a 3-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they had slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will be not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come to you now as we look at these passages here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Lord, why are we here in this chapter on this day at this time? And why are the people that are on this call here? Lord, only you know the answer to these questions. And Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word, as we just begin to unpack each of these verses, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us in a special way. Lord, you have heard our prayers all week. Lord, you know the things that we are excited about, the things that we're encouraged by, the things that are stressing us out, the things that are causing us grief. Lord, you know all these things, and Lord, you know what our hearts are looking for this morning. So Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one of us through your word, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would give guidance and direction. And Lord, that we would be attentive, that you would keep the distractions away. Lord, we just want to be here with you in this moment. So, Lord, just help us to be focused on you and what you have to tell us this morning. Lord, I pray that you help me to get out of the way. Lord, we want to hear directly from you. I ask you all these things now, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we open 1 Samuel chapter 2 with Hannah praying. Now, it really should have been a continuation. If they would have broken up the chapters the way this flows, it would have been 1 Samuel, which would have ended in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you really look at the way the text breaks up, really chapter 2 should have begun with verse 12 in chapter 2, because it's a new thought. So Eli's sons were wicked men, okay? Hannah's prayer is interesting because it's remarkably similar to the Magnificent in Luke 1. The prayer may be offered, okay? And I'll read that more of that in just a moment here. But really what happens is this is a continuation of Hannah and Elkanah leaving Samuel in the temple to serve under Eli. So Samuel was the miracle baby that was promised to Hannah, who was barren for many years. Elkanah's other wife gave Hannah a hard time because she was barren. So she prays to the Lord. The Lord gives her Samuel, and she promises Samuel to the Lord. If you look at chapter 1, verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, about 3 years old. She also took a three-year-old boy and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And when they'd slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. She said to him, "Surely if I live, my Lord," verse 26, chapter 1, "I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, okay? So this is not a week later. This is not, okay, Hannah and Elkanah have arrived home, and now they're praying. No, this prayer occurs right in the exchange. So Eli, here's my first and only son, Samuel. I give him to you, and my heart rejoices. So this is happening at the moment of exchange, and it's important to understand that as you read it, because you got to consider the emotions that Hannah is going through in this moment. She has been praying for years for a son, and finally the Lord grants one to her after she promises to give him over to the Lord. Now, as Hannah and Samuel and Elkanah are walking to the temple, you know, for their annual visit to Shiloh to worship and to offer up sacrifices to the Lord, you know, this is her son. This has been her everything for the last 3 years, from a baby to a walking boy to, you know, no longer breastfeeding to now eating solid foods, and now I've got to turn him over. And, you know, I hate to say it this way, but kids really only get interesting from like 3 years or maybe 2.5 and older. And now, that's just me, and I'm sure everyone's got a different opinion of this, but I was not a big fan of the whole baby stage, you know, and I'm convinced that the reason God gave Jacqueline and I 3 kids in a span of 14 months is going into having children. I mean, Jacqueline and I was pretty adamant about it, and she had agreed that I was not doing diapers, that wasn't happening. And some of you are saying, "Oh, Lee, you're a terrible husband, you're a terrible man, you should do diapers." Well, that's why God gave us 3 all at once, is I didn't have a choice. I mean, 3 kids in diapers at once, daddy's changing some diapers. So I lost count at like 1,200, but that was a lot of diapers. Anyway, as the kids are babies, they start walking, they start teething, they are potty training. You know, they really get interesting at like 2, 2.5, where they start to understand, they start talking. And it's neat to see Gary Myers' twin boys. As you guys know, Gary's on the road a lot speaking at events, so he's often not home on Sunday mornings. And praise the Lord for him, because he's out there. I don't have to be. And while that's great for me and my family, it often leaves Cheryl and the twin boys alone. So it's very common for Cheryl to bring Jackson and Mason to church, and they are about ready to turn 2. And they're walking and talking and saying funny things and making funny noises, and they understand stuff. And they love to say Andrea. Jackson is very, very demanding. Andrea, come here. at two, so that's pretty cool. So I can't even imagine, just when the kids begin to get interested, that she's got to turn this baby over. That would be the hardest thing to do, I would imagine. And not only is she turning it over to a priest, she's turning it over to a known priest that isn't running a really moral environment. You know, this is, I would put it as the equivalent of literally walking your hand up to the guy that's running the local tavern and saying, here, raise him in godly ways. Now, it's not that extreme. But as we already read, we've got sinful things happening within the temple. We've got Eli's sons having sexual relations with women at the front gate here that are not their wives. You know, this is happening in open daylight. This is a very sinful place. And what's interesting is that this is supposed to be the most holy and sacred place, and it's so sinful. And the commentators were very passionate about this concept, because really the tabernacle, Shiloh, where they were coming to worship the Lord, is the modern day equivalent of our churches. And so the parallel is, what's going on in our churches that we don't know about? You know, sometimes I don't want to know what's going on in some of our churches. And I've heard stories, you know, about people having sexual relations with different people in the church and what's called swinging. You know, I didn't even know this was a thing where couples will swap partners. This is happening in the church. Wow. You know, and it's interesting that as we read the Bible, we often say things like, man, I can't believe that was going on then. You know, when we study Baal and what was going on with the Egyptians as they were sacrificing their babies to this metal altar and putting it in the warm, glowing hands of this altar, and the babies are just, they're dying. But since the approval of Roe versus Wade, it's believed that we have now aborted over 25 million babies in this country, you know? Imagine people reading about the United States of America 2,000 or 3,000 years from right now. How would that read? You know, aborting babies, legalization of illicit drugs, alcohol, marijuana, fornication, adultery encouraged, web apps designed specifically for hooking up to have one-night stands with people you're not married to. You know, the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. So not much has changed, you know. When you really stop and look at biblical times to present day, not a lot has changed. We are just as sinful now as people were then. The advantage I think we have is we get to see it and go, wow, has it really gotten this bad? And the answer is, yeah, I believe that it has. So what's the solution? Well, I think Hannah models that perfectly for us. She prays. As we talked last week in our introduction to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel opens in prayer and 2 Samuel closes in prayer. So it said that the books of Samuel are really the books of prayer. And that needs to be a central focus of everything that we do. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, hang a right in your Bible real quick and look at Luke chapter 1. You'll see a very interesting prayer that sounds an awful lot like Hannah's prayer. And this is the prayer from Mary after she's told that she is going to give birth to the baby named Jesus. So if you turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Look at Hannah's prayer. Flip back to 2 Samuel 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. For there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Mary says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Hannah says, the bows of the warriors are unbroken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. Mary says, he has brought rulers from their thrones. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's filled the hungry with food, with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering the merciful. Now, it's believed that Mary, because of Mary's prayer, matching very closely to Hannah's prayer, that Mary was very familiar with Hannah's prayer. I'm sure she grew up reading it as a girl in the Jewish synagogue. No doubt she would have been taught the Old Testament truths. And we know that this took place about 900 years before Christ. So no doubt the book of Samuel did exist, and Mary would have been studying it. Now, that said, some notes on this. Hannah's prayer is interesting because it is remarkably similar to the Magnificat in Luke 1, the prayer Mary offered after learning she would bear a son. This means Mary was familiar with the prayer of Hannah, and she was a student of the word. Although only a teenage girl, Mary would have had the word in the synagogue, and evidently she absorbed and embraced it, treasured it, and memorialized it. Another note reads, when we come to God in prayer, we need to be very careful that we do not let our pride cause us to stumble. We need to recognize our weaknesses, our insufficiency, and our inability, and we must make sure that our prayers are in accordance with his will. Now, if you would, please hang a right in your Bible. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, this is also recorded in Psalm 18, because this is David's song of praise. Now, this is David's song after winning a battle, okay? David's reads like this. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Sounds very similar to Hannah's prayer, doesn't it? Well, because in Hannah's prayer, Samuel was standing there. Even though he's only 3 years old, as Hannah is saying this prayer, Samuel would go on to be a great priest, and he is the one that will appoint David. So no doubt Samuel is a mentor to King David when he's chosen as a boy, as a shepherd. When Samuel goes to Jesse and says, do you have any more sons? And he says, well, I've got one, but he's little, and he's out manning the sheep. And Samuel says, great, bring him to me. So from the point that David is anointed king, Samuel is his mentor, which is an interesting conversation, which we won't have today, about the importance of not just mentorship, but rather godly mentorship. You know, and who are we calling on as mentors? Are they godly men, godly women, or are they worldly women and worldly men? But David's prayer begins again with, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 22, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Verse 7, in my distress I called the Lord. I called out to my God from his temple. The earth trembled and quaked. Smoke rose. He parted the heavens. He made darkness. He shot arrows. The valleys of the sea were exposed. And I'm paraphrasing here because I want to get to the important verse. He reached down from the high and took hold of me. He rescued me. They confronted me in the day of disaster. He brought me out of a spacious place. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Okay. Now, verse 21 here. This is where I believe David's going to start to get himself in trouble. Now, it is believed that this prayer from David occurred before his sin with Bathsheba. As you now read from 21 on, you'll notice the tone begins to change a little bit, and it would appear that David is feeling mighty confident in himself. Verse 21. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Wow. Pride cometh before a fall. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said, success sabotages the memories of the successful. Success begets amnesia. God offers help, said simply, know the purpose of success. Why did God help you succeed? So you can make him known. And that was not J. Vernon McGee, I apologize, but Max Lucado. Success sabotages the memories of the successful. Success begets amnesia. Isn't that interesting? Success begets amnesia. God offers help, said simply, know the purpose of success. Why did God help you succeed? So you can make him known. If you have enjoyed or experienced any level of success, understand that that has nothing to do with your righteousness, your faithfulness. It has to do with God's control. God is on the throne. God is in control. And just like what we're going to see with Eli's sons, God had initially promised to Eli that he would make of him a great lineage. But because of Eli's failure, God's going to say, sorry, Eli, you've not been a good steward of the ministry I've given you. You've not been a good steward of the kids that I've given you. And therefore, not a single one of your heirs will enjoy or experience a long life. So we have to be very careful about how we view success in anything, because any success that we enjoy is because God is allowing that success to occur so that the emphasis can be placed on him. Why are we successful? So that we can point to the Lord and say, it's because of him that I'm successful. Now, I didn't see it. I certainly read about it. But apparently, I think it was last weekend at the Golden Globes. Again, I didn't watch it, so if I get this wrong, forgive me. But apparently, at the Golden Globes last year, some person, I don't know who it was, but stood up and accepted the reward and gave all of the glory to Satan. Jeez, my hair curls just saying that. Wow. What an absolute blatant disregard for the Creator. And that person, whoever it is, pray for them, because right now they are going to a very, very painful and excruciating eternity. But that's the reason God allows success in some places, is to give us access to people that we wouldn't have access to otherwise. But boy, if that success goes to your head, if that success begins to fill you with, I'm a pretty smart guy. I really got it going on. I'm doing some pretty cool things here. This is, wow, look at all that I've built. Boy, it is in that moment that God strips that away and says, whoa, slow down, slugger. Who built it? I built it. All of the honor and the praise and the glory belongs to the Lord. And when we try to take credit for anything that the Lord has done, that is pride, and pride cometh before a fall. And we see that here in 2 Samuel 22 in David's prayer. And it's such an interesting contrast and parallel to Hannah's prayer and Mary's prayer, because their prayers are all about honoring and glorifying and exalting the Lord. And David's prayer goes from certainly honoring and glorifying and exalting the Lord to taking on credit himself. Pretty interesting how that happens. When we come to God in prayer, we need to be very careful that we do not let our pride cause us to stumble. We need to recognize our weaknesses, our insufficiency, and our inability. And we must make sure that our prayers are in accordance with his will. Now, as a result of studying this, the breakdown of kind of how prayer should go begins with worship. When we pray, we need to open in prayer by thanking the Lord Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the God of everything. You know, and we see that in Hannah's prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies. There's no one holy like the Lord. Hannah praises God for being a rock, firm, strong, and unchanging. It is difficult to find a solid foundation that will not change. Those who devote their lives to achievements, causes, or possessions have as their security that which is finite and changeable. The possessions that we work so hard to obtain will pass away, but God is always present. Hope in him, for he will never fail. And that's coming out of Warren Wiersbe's commentary. Hope in him. After Hannah left her son with Eli, she could have gone off alone and have a good cry, but instead she burst into a song of praise to the Lord. When prayer is selfish, it isn't spiritual, and it does not honor the Lord. It is good for us to begin our prayer with praising, because praise helps to focus on the glory of the Lord and not on the greatness of our needs. Wow. It is good for us to begin our prayer with praising, because praise helps to focus on the glory of the Lord and not on the greatness of our needs. You know, that one, that really struck me, because even when we have our prayer huddles on Tuesday morning at the office, you know, it's always, what are the prayer requests? You know, and we are often so quick to identify the needs. You know, what if we were to start out a prayer circle with, what are the praise reports, you know? I think it was Monday morning or Tuesday morning. We woke up to freezing rain that had just literally put a blanket of ice over everything. And where we live out here in the country, you go up this hill to turn left into our driveway, and then you're there. Well, this hill over the night had just gotten a layer of ice over the top of it. And, you know, I grew up in the inclement weather, the snow, so I'm not worried about it at all. And therein lies the first problem, is my arrogance, right? Oh, this is not icy, no big deal. So I've got the kids in the truck. It's about 7 o'clock in the morning, and we pull out of the driveway. And I just tap the brakes to test the slipperiness of this hill. And the minute I tap the brakes, the whole truck spins around. So now we are going backwards down this hill on the ice. My brakes aren't working. I'm punching the gas. It's not getting me anywhere. So here we are just falling, just sliding. Now, praise the Lord. We drifted over to the side heading to the ditch, and the mud or the dirt on the side of the road was not icy. So the tire hits the dirt and spins us around. And we stop sliding, which is a good thing. So then I have to back it through some trees and up onto the neighbor's driveway. And finally, we're able to get out and onto the road. So after this ordeal, I call Jacqueline and I say, hey, don't go anywhere. It is icy. I've never seen it this icy. It's bad. I said, so if you can, just work from home and come later. Maybe the sun will warm up the ice and it won't be so slippery. Well, I get a call from Jack about 10:45, and I missed the call, so I called her back, and I said, what's going on? Are you okay? She said, oh, I just wanted to call and give you a praise report. I said, okay, cool. What's the praise report? She says, well, I was really worried about the ice. I was afraid of having to go drive all that stuff, so I thought, you know what, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. She said, I went up the stairs, got ready, and as I was coming down the stairs to leave, the snowplow was coming up the driveway, plowing the ice and sanding the road, literally at the moment she's getting ready to leave. Now, that's a praise report. That's cool, you know? And oftentimes we pray for things, and it happens, and then we forget that we prayed about it. We're like, oh, wow, that's really neat. That worked out well. Boy, how lucky are we? You know, and it's just neat to see how the Lord orchestrates things. But this prayer from Hannah is really a reminder that we need to begin in prayer with praise. Before we come with our petitions, let us come with praise. When prayer is selfish, it isn't spiritual, and it does not honor the Lord. It is good for us to begin our prayer with praising, because praise helps us focus on the glory of the Lord and not on the greatness of our needs. So Hannah, as she's giving over her son, rather than being in tears and sobbing, she is praising and rejoicing and giving all of the honor and glory to the Lord. Verse 3, do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. So looking at let's read verse 6. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. So my notes on verses 4 through 6 are these. Only God has the power to give life, and only he has the right to take it away. Only God has the power to give life, and only he has the right to take it away. I was listening, I don't remember who I was listening to this week, but they were talking about abortion and Roe versus Wade and the judgment that the Supreme Court justices that passed into law the legalization of abortion are going to have to answer for that. And every person that has been involved in abortion is going to have to answer for that. Only God has the power to give life, and only he has the right to take it away. Hannah's prayer shows us that all we have and receive is on loan from God. I like that. Everything that we have and receive is on loan from God. Hannah might have had many excuses for being a possessive mother, but when God answered her prayer, she followed through on her promise to dedicate Samuel to God's service. And she discovered that the greatest joy in having a child is to give that child fully and freely back to God. She entered motherhood prepared to do what all mothers must eventually do, let go of their children. When children are born, they're completely dependent upon their parents for all of their basic necessities. This causes some parents to forget that those children will grow towards independence within the span of a few short years. Being sensitive to the different stages of that healthy process will greatly strengthen family relationships. Resisting or denying that process will cause great pain. We must gradually let go of our children in order to allow them to become mature, independent adults. Now, I believe that what we've been seeing recently and I was told again not to call them millennials, so we're referring to them as the young adult generation. But what we're seeing with this young adult generation, I mean, this is the generation that grew up wearing bicycle helmets, wearing elbow pads, knee pads, sitting in car seats until they're 5 and 6 years old. This is where we get the invention of helicopter parenting. Wherever the child is, the parent is, and heaven forbid that the child should fall down and scrape its knee. And what's happening is a longer weaning process from the child to teenage to young adult. And we're not seeing the same focus and emphasis on raising adults. And I may have heard it on Family Life or somewhere. But the statement was, we as parents need to stop raising children, and we need to come to the realization that we are raising adults. And I thought, you know what, that is right on. I'm not raising kids. I'm raising adults. So I am mentoring and coaching and teaching how to be an adult, how to survive in the world, not to be the protective, overbearing parent that's always there. You know, and that's the lesson we are seeing here from Hannah. Hannah realized that for her son to grow and mature in the Lord, that she was going to have to make some sacrifices, and she was going to have to give up and let go of some of this control. Now, on Wednesday night Bible study at our church, we were studying now in 2 Timothy. And it's the letter from Paul as he's in prison to Timothy to encourage and exhort Timothy as Timothy suffers. His ailment is that he's insecure. He's got a lot of negative self-talk, so Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. So as a result of this study, we go around and ask questions, and one of the questions was, let's see. Here's the question. In 1 Timothy 3-4, we learn that Timothy's grandmother and mother were godly influences in life. Who has been a strong spiritual influence on you, and explain how it has impacted you? And so one of the gentlemen in the group, as a result of that question, he said, you know, one of the challenges I have is letting go of my kids. He said, and if you guys heard it on the news, we had a school shooting here about a year and a half ago. And his daughter went to that school at that time. And, you know, thank the Lord that I've not had to go through this, and I pray that I never will. But, you know, to have your child involved in a school shooting and be one of those that get shot is obviously more traumatic. But just having a child in the school when this takes place is unsettling, because school is where we drop our kids up there. They should be safe, and they're not. And that's hard to deal with. Anyway, his point in this is that he's having a hard time letting go. You know, and as parents, sometimes we have a hard time letting go. You know, dropping them off, having the sleepover. And while we have to certainly be concerned with who are we dropping them off with, are they a godly person? Is this somebody that I can trust? You know, as parents, we certainly need to check those things. But at some point, we have to begin to let go. Not all at once, but we got to give them a little more rope, a little more rope. I've heard it said that, you know, in every situation, you've got to give people enough rope to allow them to fail, enough rope so that they have room to succeed, or enough rope to hang themselves, whatever they choose. Now, that's a terrible analogy, but that's how it is. You know, I don't remember, what is it? Overbearing is the child that's never scraped its knee. Something like that is the quote. You know, and we got to make sure we're not helicopter parenting our kids. And I know many of you here, you are grandparents, you know, and it's really painful to watch now your kids raising your grandkids, because you're looking at them going, seriously? Will you just let the kid go ride the bike and fall over and bang their head? They'll be fine. They'll live. And just see the amount of attention that goes from the parent to the child, you know, and I'm sure you guys have seen the same things on Facebook that I've seen about, you know, click like or share this. If you grew up without bicycle helmets, if you grew up drinking water out of a hose, if you grew up riding without a car seat, if you grew up riding in the back of your grandparents' station wagon facing backwards with no seatbelt, you know, and all of these things that we remember as kids growing up, because I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and I know that many of you grew up in the 70s and 60s and 50s and 40s, and it's changed a lot. But here we see Hannah making that, she's releasing control, and she's turning him over to be on his own, and he's only three. Wow. We were at Christmas. It was Christmas Eve, and I was talking to my brother-in-law and his now boys. My nephew Caleb's 20, and my other nephew Josh is 22. And they're in college. One just got engaged to get married. And they were doing something. And I asked Mark, I said, so what's your opinion on this? What are you going to do? He goes, I don't have an opinion on this. He says, I've raised them to adults. Every decision they make from this point forward, that's on them, not me. And I thought, okay, well, that's an interesting statement, you know, and he's right. look, if I've raised my kids to be adults, if I've prayed over them and turned them over and said, okay, you're on your own, Lord, protect them, watch over them, what they do from that point on, you know, train up a child when they are young, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So as long as we are feeding them with the word, when they do leave the nest, if you will, we should have confidence in them and confidence that the Lord is going to take care of them. Hannah praises God for being a rock, firm, strong, and unchanging. It is only what you and I do by the power of the Holy Spirit that will count. We need to learn to be dependent upon him and rest in him. Hannah and Elkanah left their son in Shiloh and returned to Ramoth with joyfulness and great expectation to see what the Lord would do. What a wonderful thing it is when a husband and wife are dedicated to the Lord, worship him together, pray together, and trust his word. What a wonderful thing it is when a husband and a wife are dedicated to the Lord, worship him together, pray together, and trust in his word. Now, the application just for this first part, and we're only going to get through verse 26 today. So as you look at your watches going, how in the world is he going to cover another 30 verses? I'm not. But just to put a pin in on this prayer of Hannah, the application is this. Like Hannah and Mary, we should be confident of God's ultimate control over the events in our lives, and we should be thankful for the ways God has blessed us. By praising God for all good gifts, we acknowledge his ultimate control over the affairs of life. Because we live in a world where evil abounds and a nuclear holocaust always threatens, we may forget that God is in control. Hannah saw God as solid as a rock, the one who knows what we do, sovereign over all the affairs of people, and the supreme judge who administers perfect justice. Remembering God's sovereign control helps us put both world and personal events into perspective. Now, that's really important. I'm going to read this last sentence again. Remembering God's sovereign control helps us put both world and personal events in perspective. Now, we prayed for Trump. We prayed for the Republicans to get wisdom. We prayed for the Democrats to get wisdom. We pray that the will of God would be accomplished, whether that's a wall or no wall. You know, and we all have opinions on this. But as we are sharing our opinion, we need to make sure that the opinion that we're sharing is the opinion of the Lord. You know, and this struck me just as I was reading it, because I'm very opinionated. You know, I say wall. Why? Well, when we were in Israel, it was a year ago today we were in Israel. I just realized that. As we were driving from the Dead Sea up towards the Temple Mount, up coming up into Jerusalem, and it's from the Dead Sea, which is like minus 400 feet below sea level, up to Jerusalem, and it's only about 30 miles from the Dead Sea to the top of Jerusalem. You go from minus 400 feet to almost 2,800 feet, so it's a pretty steep climb getting up there. And as we're driving up the road, we are coming to now the checkpoint where you're coming from the Dead Sea up now into Jerusalem. And you see this wall, and our guide mentions the wall. He says, you guys all see this wall here? And when we were there, Mike Pence was there speaking. So this whole wall thing was very well known in Jerusalem even a year ago. And Ezra, our guide, he says, when we built that wall, the city of Jerusalem, he said, when we built that wall, we thought that it might stop, you know, we'd still see one or two suicide bombers a week, he said, but we were seeing 9 and 10 suicide bombers a week. He said, so when we built the wall, we believed that it would slow down the suicide bombers. He said, we didn't think that it would end it, but we certainly thought it would slow it down. He said, since building that wall, we have not had a single suicide bomber in the city of Jerusalem. Not one. So it's a compelling argument to make, you know, but even in the midst as we're having our political debates with friends and family and people we don't even know on Facebook, we need to make really sure that what we are advocating is what the Lord would want. Now, as we read through Scripture, and even as we look at Nehemiah, you know, why did God call Nehemiah? It was to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem to protect the city. So even in Scripture, walls were pretty important to protect the city. But I'm not going to go down that political rant. If the Lord wants America to have a wall, then America's going to get a wall. Not because Trump held out and, you know, the Republicans won, the Democrats lost. None of that matters. Again, I'm going to read this to you. Remembering God's sovereign control. Who's in control? God. He's sovereign. Helps us put both world and personal events in perspective. So, Christians, let us be careful before we jump into this passionate tirade about wall, no wall, before we pick sides one or the other. We need to make sure that we are leaving room for God's sovereignty to ultimately dictate whether we get a wall or not. And if we don't get a wall, praise the Lord. It wasn't in his will. And if we get a wall, praise the Lord. It was in his will. But it wasn't because one side won over another. And unfortunately, we are one nation under God, indivisible. Well, I don't believe that we are any more one nation under God. I think that we are one nation, some under God, the rest not. And that's the problem. You know, if Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi and Donald Trump and Mike Pence would come into a room and pray over this wall and say, Lord, would it be your will that America have a wall? And wait on the Lord. Boy, we'd live in a much different place, wouldn't we? Wouldn't that be awesome? Instead of Trump storms out of the meeting, you know, Trump and Nancy and Mike, you know, they all come out, the four of them, and they say, hey, we just had a tremendous prayer meeting. We prayed about this wall, and we're excited to see what the Lord would do with that. It's comical just saying it, but man, it would be great, wouldn't it? That'd be awesome. All right, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Now, if you recall, the Levites, when God appointed them as priests, he said that you guys, I'm not giving you any land. All of the other 12 tribes got land. The Levites did not. The reason the Levites did not get land is because they were not to be out farming and toiling and working in the fields. It was their job to minister to God's people. So the Levites were the priestly tribe. So the way that they made their living was to be in full-time ministry. So when people brought sacrifices, the priests were allowed to take some of the meat that was left, not the first choice of the meat. They were supposed to take what was left after God had gotten the best parts, which was the fat at that time, or believed to be the fat. The priests would get whatever is left. But here what's going on is Eli's sons got tired of boiled meat, and they wanted to have barbecued meat. I mean, to modernize it, that's really what's happening here. So in the early stages of this, when Jewish people would come to Shiloh to make their sacrifice to the Lord, Eli's sons would take the animal, and they would cut it up, and they would put the choicest parts into the pan, and they'd boil the meat. And as the meat is boiling, that's the offering to the Lord. Well, while the meat's boiling, they get hungry. Now, I do this when Jacqueline cooks. Yeah, Jacqueline's a great cook. love her food. And when she's cooking, I will come over and sample it. You know, so I'll put a spoon in her spaghetti sauce, or I'll try the steak, or I'll cut off a little piece of chicken while she's cooking. You know, because it smells good. I want a snack. Well, this is what Eli's sons are doing. This is prohibited. You're not allowed to do this. So as they're sacrificing these animals, they would come over with a fork and literally just put it in the pan and take out whatever piece of meat that it attached itself to, and then they'd eat it. Verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. You know, what they're saying here is, don't put that meat in the hot water. The priest does not want boiled meat. The priest wants raw meat. So he can, no joke here, you guys, so that he can barbecue it. Literally, you know, cook it over a fire, throw it in a slow roaster under, you know, apple wood chips for 12 hours and get some nice brisket out of that thing. Ooh, this is me craving barbecue now. But that's what they're asking for. So instead of doing it the way God has told you to do it, go ahead and give me the raw meat. And don't worry, you'll be blessed. The priest will take care of you. But the priest wants raw meat so he can barbecue. Verse 16, if the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So the servant of the Lord, the Jewish father, the head of the family, as they're making this trek to Shiloh to offer up their sacrifices to the Lord, you know, when the priest would come and say, no, don't put that meat in the pan, just give me the raw meat. If he would object and say, okay, well, wait a minute, I'll give you the raw meat, but let's at least burn the fat, because the fat was the best part. It was believed. Can you believe that? The fat was believed to be the best part. So the person bringing the animal for sacrifice was arguing now with the priest and saying, well, wait a minute. No, it says in Leviticus that God is supposed to get the best part. So burn the fat, then you can have the rest. And the priest would say to these people, no. If you don't hand it over now, verse 16, if you don't, I'm going to just take it by force. So I'm literally going to beat you up if you don't give me raw meat with the fat attached so that I can have a barbecue. Verse 17, this is the sin of the young men. And it was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And here we see Samuel in the midst of this. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Verse 19, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. So Elkanah and Hannah, every year, they were faithful in coming to Shiloh. They were faithful in coming to church, if you will. They were faithful in coming to communion. It would be the one time a year that they'd see their son, and they would pray for him there. Now, one of the notes that will come up here is the importance of praying for our children, even when they are in a godly circumstance or a godly situation. Now, this one struck me hard because our kids go to Christian school. And because they go to Christian school, there is this misconception that they are in a better place than public school. Well, the problem is that we know that Satan abounds where sin abounds, and Satan is going to be in the places where the believer is honoring and exhorting God. We know that Satan was in the upper room during the Last Supper as Jesus was having the last meal with his disciples. We know that Satan was there. How do we know? Because Judas was there. And while Judas is there the whole time, he's already made a deal with the chief priests and the Pharisees. He's ready to sell Jesus out for the 30 pieces of silver. He's just biding his time, looking for the right opportunity to alert the guards as to where to come and arrest Jesus. So Satan is in the upper room. At the Last Supper, Satan's there. In the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden that God has created for Adam and Eve to enjoy. There in the garden, in the very tree that God says, do not eat, there Satan is. So we have to make sure that just because they're in Christian school or they're at seminary or they're going to church or they're in Sunday school, you know, we need to pray for them even more aggressively when they are in those environments, because they are more prone to be attacked in a godly environment than they are in a worldly environment. Here's the note from J. Vernon McGee on this. He says, we need to remember that the boy and the girl who goes to a good church or a good school still needs prayer. He or she are still in a dangerous place. Satan is everywhere, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch out, lest you be caught. You know, this is a good reminder for all of us. You know, parents, grandparents, godparents, great-grandparents. You know, I don't care how good you think your kids are doing with your grandkids. You got to make sure that you're praying for those grandkids every single day. Pray for your kids daily. Lord, protect them. Watch over them. Now, as we go into this portion, up to this point, the focus has been on Elkanah and his family. But now the focus is going to shift to Eli and his family. God was about to bring judgment to the house of Eli. But the Lord blessed Elkanah and Hannah and their house, for he gave her five more children. So look here now at the rest of this verse, verse 21. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Hannah gave God one child. God gave Hannah five more children. This was the gracious gift of God and an answer to the prayer of Eli, who was pleased with Samuel and grateful for his ministry. Hannah gave one child to the Lord, and the Lord gave five back. In Leviticus 3 through 9, God declared that the fat of the sacrifice was to be completely burned on the altar, signifying the offering of it to him. In Old Testament times, the fat was considered to be the best part of the meat. We now know that the fat is actually the worst part of the meat. Therefore, God was protecting his people from that which would have harmed them. And that's always the way it is with God. We say, why can't I have that? Why can't I go there? Why can't I do that? God must be keeping something from me. But the Lord would say, I'm not going to explain what I'm doing because I want you to trust me. But as time goes on, you'll see that the things, people, or places I withheld from you would have been harmful to you. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk with the ungodly and sit in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Whatever he does will prosper. As parents, we need to remind our kids that the key to having a prosperous, exciting life, the key to finding favor in the eyes of both God and men, is to do what Samuel did. He walked with the Lord, and God blessed him immensely. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard about everything his sons were doing to Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Final thought on this point. Godly people told Eli about his son's sins, and he spoke to them about their conduct, but it did no good. He wasn't much of a godly father or a spiritual leader, and his sons disregarded his warnings. It's tragic when a father and a spiritual leader, at that, loses his influence over his own family and can only wait for God's hand of judgment to fall. Lot lost his influence with his family, Genesis 19:12-14, and after David sinned with Bathsheba, his influence over his sons was greatly weakened. Hophni and Phinehas had no respect for the Lord or for the office of their father, the high priest. So all God could do was judge them and replace them with faithful servants. Even in this bad environment, Samuel is growing in favor with God and man. He is dedicated to God and backed by his mother's interest and prayer. And God is going to use him. Another note I have is don't resent God's timing. His blessings might not be immediate, but they will come if we are faithful to what he says in his word. And lastly, we need to remember the boy and the girl who goes to a good church or a good school still needs prayer. He or she are still in a dangerous place. And lastly, this, remember God's sovereign control. Remembering God's sovereign control helps us put both world and personal events in perspective. So the message this morning for all of us is the importance of prayer, not just when we need something, but all the time. Prayer that begins with praise, prayer that begins with worship and honor and glory. Then we can ask what we need. But let's be in prayer for anyone and everyone, for our nation, for our president, for our leadership. Even if we don't like what we're seeing there, we have to remember that they too are under God's sovereign control. Whether they choose to acknowledge that or not, everything that we see going on in this country of ours, God is on the throne. He's aware of it. Yeah, you and I agree that he's not happy about it, but he's fully aware, and his will be done. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, just the magnitude of what you've created and the beauty of it all. Lord, that we get to call you Father. Lord, that you had a plan and a purpose. Lord, you knew that we would be fallen people. Lord, you knew that we would be sinners, and you orchestrated through all of these things to be our Savior. And Lord, to die on that cross and to take our punishment that we so rightly deserve. And Lord, it's only through your grace that we have salvation. Lord, each and every one of us is so deserving of death and the punishment. But Lord, you have given us grace. Lord, by acknowledging and accepting your free gift, we get to spend an eternity with you. But Lord, I pray that we would not squander that gift, Lord, that we would not take it for granted, that we would not assume that just because we have salvation that everything's okay and life can go on as it should, but rather, Lord, that we would take our salvation seriously and that we would use it to follow you and to seek to glorify you and to honor you. And Lord, that through the successes that you give us, we would make sharing the gospel and praying for people our mission. Lord, help each one of us to be godly leaders. Help each one of us to be godly parents, to be godly grandparents. Lord, help us to make prayer the greatest priority in our day, in all that we do, as we seek you. Lord, we ask you these things. We are grateful for all that you've done. We love you, Lord. I just pray you give each one of us a great week, Lord. Give us wisdom this week. Give us discernment, Lord. Encourage us through this week. Continue to heal where you are healing. Continue to make change, Lord, where you are making change. We pray for President Trump, Lord. We pray for the situation with the wall. We pray for our country. Lord, we wait on you for your will to be done. We ask you all these things now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, next Sunday, if we are still here, Lord willing, we will pick up with chapter 27. I'm sorry, verse 27, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. Feel free to read ahead, study ahead. So until then, God bless you guys. If anybody needs prayer, we'd love to pray with you. You can go to our website at he'sthesolution.com. You can go to our Facebook page at he'sthesolution.com. Or if you'd like to call and pray with somebody live, you can call 800-461-0216. Again, 800-461-0216. So until next time, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Thanks for all that you guys do. I appreciate it. I love you. God bless you, family. Goodbye. Thank you.